for prayer's sake, but prayer of thanksgiving, as the Bible would admonish us, or the Apostle Paul would admonish us. And so let's begin by looking here at the ministry of prayer of which the Apostle Paul talks to us about. And he says, first of all, the way that we need to pray. He says, continue in prayer. So the first thing this verse tells us is that we need to be people who are continuing in prayer. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means to be earnest towards, or it means to be constantly diligent in. That is, that we need to be people who are always praying. Harry Ironside said it this way: one of the most common sins among Christians today is the sin of prayerlessness. And it really is. How often do we see that people are in prayer? How often do we see that people are, as the Bible admonishes here, continuing to pray or always being in prayer? See, that's what the folks did when we see the early church in the upper room. That's what they were praying. Turn over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 1 in our Bibles. Acts chapter number 1, and look here at verse number 14. Acts chapter number 1, page 1148 in your Bibles, if you have one handed out to you. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 14, look what the Bible says. It says here in verse number 14, Acts chapter number 1, says, these all continued. And these, in the context here, are the people in the upper room, the 120 that are in the upper room. They're praying, the Bible says. So these all continued, and here it is, with one accord in prayer and supplication. The Bible would tell us they're there for about 10 days. And what are they doing for 10 days? Well, the Bible says they're continuing in prayer. That is, they're involved in the ministry of prayer. Look over in Acts chapter number 2, just a page or two over from where you are. Look at verse number 42. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42, this is the church just getting off the ground. 3,000 people have just gotten saved here in the church of Jerusalem. And look what they're doing here in verse number 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. And here it is, and in prayers. That is, they're continuing in prayers. Look over in Acts chapter number 6. In Acts chapter number 6 in your Bibles, and this is the choosing of the first deacons of the church here in Acts chapter number 6, and they need to take care of some needs that were there amongst the widows there of the church. But the reason that the pastors, or the reason the apostles didn't want to take this work upon them, is the reason of prayer. Look at verse number 4 as the apostles are speaking. They say this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We see it also in Acts chapter number 12. Turn over there, Acts chapter number 12 in the Bible, and look at verse number 5 there. Now it's the context of Peter being in prison, and as Peter is in prison, the people there are praying. Look at Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 5. The Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. My point is simply this, that the early church realized, the early church knew the value of prayer. They knew that we needed to be people who were continually in prayer. And God, if you will, lest you think this is just the early church, God has given you and I the need, the command to be continually in prayer. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Well, you know what? Turn over to Luke chapter number 18. We'll get to 1 Thessalonians just a second. Luke 18. Let me show you this first. Luke 18 in verse number 1, page 1,100. 1,100. And Luke chapter number 18. And look in verse number 1. In Luke chapter number 18 in verse number 1, the Bible says this, and he spake, that's Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, what's the parable? What's the Bible gives us the reason for the parable. Right up front here, it says here, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we need to be people who are given to prayer. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, page 1,270. 1,270, we see at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 17. I know we're looking at a lot of verses right up front here, but you help me out and you find those. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 17. Well, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, page 1,270. It says this, pray without ceasing. Now, help me out. You've just seen just a bunch of verses just rapidly right here together. But the Bible gives us an admonition to be people of prayer. And it's not just pray once. It's not pray twice. It's not pray once a day, or it's not pray once a week or once a month. It's the idea that we're supposed to be praying without ceasing, or as our text in Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer. We need to be people who are always praying here. It is that we need to have that always on connection with God. That's what I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17 means. That's praying without ceasing. I don't think that he's saying there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that we're on our knees before God. We could get no work done. We could get no things done if that would be the truth. I think what he's telling us here is that we need to have an always on connection with God. That is, we always need to be ready. We always need to be in such a way that we can take anything and everything before God in prayer. It's kind of like when I remember years ago that I had a dial-up internet connection. You guys remember the dial-up internet connection? Yeah, you remember. Some of you young people don't remember dial-up internet connection, but I remember dial-up internet connections there. And, you know, you'd have to do, you click on the icon there on your computer, and then you'd hear that, you know, it would pick up the phone. Your computer would pick up the phone, and it would dial a number. You hear, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, you know, it's going through these things. And then it goes, you know, all these funny noises and everything that it would make there as it did that. And then, you know, after what today would seem like an eternity, finally it would get connected onto the internet, and you could browse the internet very slowly. You could browse the internet. Why? Because it was a dial-up connection. I can remember when we went from dial-up to broadband or high speed at our house, and we had the guy that came over there, and he was hooking us all up and everything. And I said, okay, now explain to me how this works. You know, I'm used to dial-up connection. I said, so all I do is just click this icon on the computer, and I'll be on the internet. He says, no, that's not true. And I said, really? Well, what's wrong with that? And he says, well, you're on the internet even if you don't click the icon. I said, really? I'm on the internet even if I don't click this icon? He said, yeah. And I said, okay. I said, how's that work? He says, you're always on. I said, okay, well, I know I'm always on, but, you know, I have to do something. No, he says, no, you're on. And I said, okay, I was just trying to wrap my head around this, and I said, just trying to get it here. And I said, well, what, where do I log on? You know, I have to do that log on stuff. And he says, no, you're just always on. And I said, well, I don't understand. How can I always be on? I mean, sometimes, you know, I'm not at my computer. He says, well, you're still on. I'm like, really? I'm still on. And he said, I can remember what he said this to me. He says, even this, if your computer is off, you're still on the internet. And I said, are you serious? Hey, can I say, that's an always on connection. That's what we need to have with God in prayer. We're always on. That is, we're always in connection with God. We're always looking to God. We're always, we're not on a dial-up connection with God. And often Christians treat prayer like the dial-up connection. That is, we feel like we have to get ready. And we feel like, boy, we have to maybe put some clothes on. Or we have to bend down. Or we have to do this. Or we have to do that. Or maybe we have to get a right spirit. Or we may have, no. Here it is. We need to be an always on connection. That is, I don't need to get ready. I just need to pray. I just need to go to God and pray. I need to be a person who in every situation, in all things, I am ready to connect with God. I am ready to be with God. I'm ready to be continue in prayer. I need to be constant in prayer. But back in our text, the Bible says not only to continue in prayer, but secondly, the Bible says to watch in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same is what our text says. Well, that's that. We're not just being a people that are just praying, the Bible says, but we're supposed to be praying and watching. Well, watching has the idea of keeping awake or being vigilant. It's the idea that we're not going to let our guard down, that we're always going to be watching in prayer. The idea is that we're looking, here, this is what Christians need to understand, that we're looking for things to pray for. We're looking for things that need to be brought before the Lord, and we're doing it quickly. It was a father who was trying to teach his son about prayer many years ago, and when they would be traveling there in the car, him and his son, maybe if their family was together, they were trying to teach their son about prayer, and they would say, if they found an accident that was there, they'd say, son, we need to pray for those people that were in the accident. You know, we need to ask God's help for them. I don't know what they're going through and everything. And so they often did that. And so it was the day that dad wanted to take his son out for a special dinner to McDonald's. You know, that's a special dinner to the kids, and they are excited about that and everything. And so he's taking them to McDonald's there, and it so happened that there was an accident on the way to McDonald's. And this son piped up and said, Dad, there's an accident. I want to pray for those people. Dad was just feeling kind of proud. Boy, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you want to pray for him. He said, can I pray? Oh, yeah, son, go ahead. Go ahead and pray. And he said, dear God, I pray that these people that are in the accident would not block the way to McDonald's. I don't know that that's exactly how we should pray for people there. But that's how that boy prayed there. We need to be people who are watching in prayer. We need to be awake. We need to be seeking for things to bring before the Lord. Scripture often admonishes us or ties together the idea of praying and watching. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 26 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter number 26. And look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 38, page 1038 in our hymnals, our Bibles, not our hymnals. Matthew chapter number 26, look at verse number 38. This is the disciples that have gone with Jesus now to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be crucified, but look what happens. Look what the Bible says in verse number 38. Matthew chapter number 26, verse 38, the Bible says this, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." So he's telling the disciples, telling basically Peter, John, and James, that's the other disciples that he's taken with him a little further, and he's saying, here it is, pray with me and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 40, and he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And verse 41, here's what he tells them. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is, we need to be awake. We need to be alert in our prayers to God. That is, we need to be looking. We need to be vigilant. See, I want you to understand something, that there's a devil in the world, and the devil wants to defeat us, and he's going to get us often in our prayer life, and boy, we're gonna slow down that connection with God. We're going to cease that connection with God, and then the devil's going to have opportunity to work. Here it is, pray and watch. Pray and watch, or watch and pray. We see those two things tied together often. Look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. And look over in verse number 18. Ephesians chapter number 6, page 1255. 1255 in Ephesians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 18. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 18, 1255. The Bible says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and here it is, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, pray and watch. Pray and watch. That's what God's people are to do. And yet, how often is it that we lack in our prayers? How often is it that we lack in looking around for the opportunity or for putting up roadblocks to the devil and saying, devil, you're not welcome around here? How often do we say, hey, I want God and I need God's help and I need God's connection? How often are we continuing in prayer? So we need to be people who are doing that. But back in our text in Colossians chapter number 4, it says not only to continue in prayer, it says not only to watch in prayer, but the Bible says at the end of this verse, gives us these two words, with thanksgiving. That is, it says we need to pray and we need to watch with thanksgiving. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Sons? Well, I simply think it means that when we pray, we ought to be people who are thankful when we pray. Now, let me give you a couple things that thankfulness is. Number one, thankfulness is submission. Thankfulness is submission. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 in our Bibles. Just a few pages over, page 1270. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in verse number 18. This was a verse that I have memorized. I memorized it because when I went to camp every year, we'd say this before lunch. And this was our lunchtime verse, and so we said it every day here at camp. And so I learned what this verse is, but get the truth of it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the Bible tells us, don't give thanks just for some things, but the Bible says we're to give thanks in all things. Why? Because it's God's will. Isn't that what the text says? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We can... We need to be people who are thankful. You say, well, Pastor Sots, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know the health problems that are going in my life. Father, Pastor, you don't know what the emotional problems are in my life. Pastor, you don't know what's going on with family and with things there, financial problems and all the different things that definitely we can have problems with. Pastor, you don't realize all that stuff. You're right, I don't, but God does. And God says, in everything, give thanks. And you know what? We can give thanks when we realize the truth of Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. When the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is, God's got a plan, God's got a design, and nothing happens out of God's sight. That is, nothing happens that he doesn't know about. And here it is, God says he knows about it all. God realizes everything that you're going through, and he says, give thanks. Give thanks. We need to be a people who submit to God. It's not that you're going through financial problems and God says, oh, man, I forgot. I mean, that's what we do, right? I forget about everything. My wife tells me that and proves it to me often. Then I forget about all kinds of things. You know, you're supposed to get this at the grocery store. Oh, forgot. And it's supposed to do, oh, forgot. You know, I think about all those things. And God, sometimes we think God forgets. God, you forgot about me. No, God didn't forget about you. He knows exactly what you're going through. Everything works together for good. That's what he says in the Bible. What's he telling you to do? Be thankful. The only way that's going to happen is if you have an attitude of submitting to God and say, God, you're in control of this. I don't know why I'm going through these things. I don't know why I'm going through this difficulty, but God, you're in control. Just going to trust you through it. Just going to allow you to work in my life because that's what you're trying to do. So it's number one, it's a submitting. I think number two, thankfulness is a resting. A resting. You say, what do you mean by that? We'll turn over to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 in our Bibles and look at verse number 6. In Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, look what the Bible says, page 1260, real close to where we were. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, be careful for nothing. The idea literally is don't be anxious. Don't allow your stomach to get all tied up in knots. That's what the Bible's saying here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now look at this. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What are we supposed to be? Well, we're supposed to be people who don't get all tied up. We don't get all anxious about all these different things. What are we doing? Well, the Bible says we're praying to God. We have prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That is, we're thanking God for the things that go on. See, thankfulness is the idea of resting. Thankfulness is the idea of saying, hey, I'm just trusting that God's going to take care of things, that God is in control of all things, and we need to be people who are doing that. So thanking is, number one, submitting to God. Number two, it's resting. Let's look at the idea of thankfulness over here in the book of Colossians. Turn back to Colossians. And we see thanksgiving mentioned not just in our text in Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 2, But we also see it mentioned four other times here in this short book, just four chapters in this book. But thanksgiving is mentioned five different times. Look at it in Colossians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 12. Here in this chapter, it is thankfulness for our salvation. Look at it. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What are we supposed to do? We're giving thanks unto the Father. Why are we giving thanks unto the Father? Because he's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints. Or if you will, we could put it this way. Thank God because he made us able to have heaven. Boy, and I'll tell you what, if there's no other reason to thank God, that's a reason. Praise God for the salvation that he can give and that he does give. And no matter what's going on in your life, you ought to praise God for your Savior and for salvation. If you know that you're on your way to heaven, you've got reason to praise. And look why we're going. Why a person is going to go to heaven. Look at verse 13. Next verse here, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? That is, that we're delivered, the Bible says, from the power of darkness. Or literally, we're no longer under the power of Satan. That's the power of darkness. That's what we're talking about. We're not under his power. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. What did he do? He died for us. You know, as the children of the devil, that's what we were before we came to know Christ as our Savior. As the children of the devil, we only did wrong. We offended a holy God. Devil had control over us. Not Jesus, the devil did. But look at verse number 14. The Bible says, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you remember, as we studied this passage several months ago now, we talked about the idea of redemption. And the idea of redemption is the idea that we're being bought out of the slave market of sin. That's where we were. We were people who were servants of the devil. And what did Jesus do? Jesus took us out of that slave market of sin. Jesus took us out of the control of the devil, and he redeemed us. He bought us. The Bible says he redeemed us through his blood. Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and when he did, he was shedding his blood so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be set free from the power of the devil, so that we could be saved from the penalty of the devil. But while Christ did redeem all men, and Christ died for all men, get this, not all men are going to heaven. You know why I know all men? How do I know people aren't going to heaven? How do I know all men aren't going to heaven? The book of Revelation makes it clear that there are some in the book of Revelation who are going to be taken, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're going to be cast into that place that we would call hell or refer to as hell, and they're going to have everlasting destruction there. Why are some redeemed, and why are some destined to find themselves one day in the lake of fire in eternal torments? Why? What is the difference? Well, we find that here in this chapter, verse number 4. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints. That is, Paul heard this. He's heard this about the Colossians. He heard that they were people of faith. What did they have faith in? The Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What do you mean by that? It means that they believed that Jesus was their redeemer. It means that they believe that Jesus died for their sins on the cross of Calvary. It means that they believe that his blood saved them, redeemed them, gave them a home in heaven. You see, there's a lot of people today who are thinking, well, hey, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, why are you going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. My friend, I'm all for good people. But you being good didn't die for your sins and never could. You'll never do enough good things to be able to get to heaven because one sin's enough to keep you out of heaven. Some people think, well, Pastor Saz, I'm here in church. I come every week. I'm faithful. I could get gold stars all the way down. You know, I'm that guy. You know, I'm your favorite church member. You know, you think about these things there. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad that you're here in church. I love when people come to church. I think that's a good thing. I think everybody ought to be in church on Sunday. I think that's an important thing. But my friend, your church didn't die for you. Jesus did. You say, but I put money in the offering plate. You know what? You can come over here and you take all this offering and just squeeze it as much as you will. You'll never get one drop of blood. It was the blood of Jesus that saved you. It's not you. It's not what you give. It's not where you go. It's not what you do. It's Jesus that will save you. And these people in Colossae, you know what they do? They put their faith on Jesus Christ. They said, I believe that Jesus did it all to get me to heaven. You know, illustration that we like to use here around our church, just illustrating this fact. Well, we use our wallet here, and let me illustrate it this way. Let this hand over here represent you and I. This is me and you. This is us who are sinners. These are us who are in the power of the devil. That's where we were. The Bible says this, that we are all like that. And so this hand represents you and I. I'm going to take this wallet here and put it on my hand, representing the fact that in God's sight, how does he see us? He sees us all as sinners. He sees us all as people who have sin on us. Now get this, God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loves the world. He loves us, but God hates our sin. You know why God hates our sin? Because our sin brings a separation between him and God. God can't be with sin. God hates sin. And as long as we have sin on us, guess what? God can't be with us. We can't be with God in heaven. We're sinners, the Bible says. But here's what Jesus did. Now, let this hand over here represent Jesus. Jesus is God who came down to this earth, became flesh. What did he do? Well, the Bible says he died for our sins. He took all of our sins on him. And the Bible says if we would believe on him, if we would trust the fact of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, here it is, he will forgive us of those sins and he'll give us everlasting life. We'll be going to heaven because of Jesus. Now, my friend, here it is. What did we just say? It's not me being a good person that took that sin away. Mm-mm. It's not me putting money in the offering plate that took that sin away. Mm-mm. It's not me coming to church that took that sin away. Who is it? It's Jesus who died for my sin. That's what took that sin away. Would you believe on Jesus? Hey, the Apostle Paul starts off in the book of Colossians here. And he says, thank God. Thank God. Well, thank God for what? Thank God for our salvation. Thank God for the salvation that we have in person of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we see thanksgiving for something else. Look in Colossians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 7. The Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with, here it is, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That is, we need to be people who are thanking God. Thanking God for what? Well, people who are built up in the faith. People who are abounding in the faith. People who are strengthening in the faith. Boy, thank God for what Jesus did in your life and how you can now learn the things that you ought to learn in the Christian life because of him. Thank God for it. Not only that, but we see here in Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Where the Bible says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Now here it is, and be ye thankful. Thankful for what? For the peace of God. Thankful for the one body that we can belong together. That is, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The body of Christ that we're all together in. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. And when we put our faith on him, he brings us all together in this one body called the church. I praise God for that. Not only that, but we see that in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 17, we say thanksgiving for everything you're able to do for Jesus. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, the Bible says here, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do, praise God. Whatever you do, praise Jesus. Just thank him for the opportunity to serve him and to live for him. And so now in chapter number 4, in verse number 2, we see the fifth time here in this little book that if we have the idea of thanksgiving and it's being thankful in our prayers. Can I say this? How often are our prayers self-centered and want-centered rather than thank-centered? Our prayers usually go something like this. Well, I pray for so-and-so to be healed, and I pray the Lord would help this financial difficulty that I'm going through, and I pray the Lord would give us wisdom to deal with this situation there, and I pray for safety and travel, and maybe I pray for a marriage to be healed, and there's all kinds of things to pray for, and I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, and I'm saying that God would love for us to bring our petitions before Him, and that's right, and that's good, but when was the last time that we didn't pray for something? We just prayed and said, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for being the good God that you are. Boy, the singer sang here just a few minutes ago, God is so good. Amen. Boy, how often do we praise God? How often do we thank God for who He is? I'm talking about more than just a thank God for this day. Boy, sometimes we get in a rut with our prayers and we just say, we start every prayer the same way. Thank you for this day. And then we go on and we just pray for all the things that we want. Again, I'm not saying that it's bad to pray for the things that we want. There's a good thing, and there's a place for that, and there's a proper way to do that. But when do we praise God for who He is? When do we say, thank you, God, for all that you've done? When was the last time for saying how good God is, or His benefits to us, or His salvation that He gives to us, or His healing that He's done for us in the past, or the loving kindness and compassion that He has, or for our health, or for the renewal that He gives to us, or His righteous deeds, or His judgment, or for any number of things? And you say, pastors, where do you get all that list? That's Psalm 103. That's what we're encouraging to look at, because we're going to look at that Psalm tonight, Psalm 103, and we're going to see things that we ought to thank God for as we come around to that dinner table. And boy, we have that bountiful blessing of food together, and then we're going to come around and praise God. And boy, we look at Psalm 103, and it's going to say, praise God for all these things. We need to be a people who are praising God. I'm just a person who's trying to get you to understand, what do we need to do? We need to pray. And we need to watch with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now look back in Colossians chapter 4, and let's plug all that into our text. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, again, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, let me ask you something. Where in the world is Paul when he is writing this? If you remember back at our introduction of Colossians, which would have been way back in like May now, and so it's been some time, what do we see? Where is Paul during this time? He's in some stinking, rotten prison. Now, prisons in Paul's day were not like prisons in our day. Paul didn't have TV in his prison. Paul didn't have air conditioning in his prison. Paul didn't have a comfortable bunk to be in his prison. Paul didn't have indoor plumbing in his prison. Paul didn't have 3 square meals a day. Paul didn't have a workout area. Paul didn't have basketball courts. Paul didn't have anything like our prisons today. What did Paul have? He had a cold stone floor to sit on, and lucky to have food enough to keep his stomach from growling there. And he's sitting there chained to a soldier right along with the rats and those varmints that are running across the floor that way. That's what Paul had in prison. And what is he saying? Continue in prayer and watch with thanksgiving. And if you will, Paul's not there because he did something wrong. Matter of fact, look at verse number 3. Verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in my bond. Why is Paul there? For preaching. It wasn't that he was disrespectful to Caesar. It wasn't that he forgot to pay his taxes. It wasn't that he hit some Roman soldier. He's there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or may I say this, he was there for a bad reason, for a not right reason to be in prayer. And yet he is a man who's standing up saying, I want you guys to pray. I want you guys to watch and do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. How in the world could he do that? Because he knows God's got a plan. He knows God's got a purpose in everything. He's just trusting the Lord for it. Now look at the things Paul asked them to pray for. Two things. We see one in verse 3 and one in verse 4. The word in verse 3 is simply this. He's asking prayer for an opportunity to be a witness. Look at verse 3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance He says, I want a door of utterance. I want an open door to speak the mystery of Christ. He says, I'm not asking for release. I'm not asking that you pray for that. I'm not asking that you send me a new code. I'm not asking for better reading material. I don't need a Nintendo Wii to keep the entertainment going. I don't need any of those things. Here it is. I need you to pray so that I would have an open door to witness to somebody, to tell these people that I'm in contact with about the precious message of Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that they'll listen. I'm hoping that they'll hear what I have to say. I'm hoping that they won't shut me off right at the beginning. Would you please pray that I would have an open door to preach to these guys? That's what the Apostle Paul wants. Why? Apostle Paul understands God allows everything for a purpose. I think in the Apostle Paul's mind, it's this. There's a Roman soldier that needs to be saved. That's why I'm here. I think Apostle Paul loved when shift change came. New guy to witness to. Man, this is wonderful. You know, there's a new guy chained to me, and he can't get away from me. You know, he's going to be right here. Boy, we're going to have an opportunity to share. And would you pray that these people would wake up to what I'm trying to say? Would you pray that they would be open to hearing the message? And I wonder how many of us would pray for opportunities to witness if we found ourselves in jail. I don't know when the day is, but here in America, I think that there will be people that are imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like Paul was. There's other places in our world that people are being imprisoned. And it very well could come the day here in America that comes. And you find yourself thrown in prison, are you going to pray? Hey, send a letter home. Please pray for opportunities to witness. Somehow I don't think that we would pray for that. And we don't take the opportunities to witness to the guy down the street today. Somehow I don't think we pray for that when we don't take opportunities to pray for our coworkers and try to reach our coworkers. I don't think that we be concerned about the jailer or the people in the jail or the cellmates or the people down the cell, down the hallway there. If we're not concerned about our family and their salvation. And yet in the middle of these circumstances, in the middle of all this going on, Paul prays that he would have an opportunity to preach Christ. Not only that, but verse number 4, he says, number 1, pray for opportunities. Verse 4, pray for boldness. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, the Bible says, that as I praying, here it is, I'm praying that I would open my mouth, that I would have a boldness to speak. My friend, how often do we pray for boldness? Our prayers are filled with, God, I need this. I'm having financial problems. God, I need this. My home's falling apart. God, I need this. My neighbor's got problems there. Or I need this, or I need this. And how often do we say, God, I need boldness to preach the Word of God? I need boldness so that people will come and people will hear the name of Christ. We need boldness to share with others in this lost and dying world what Jesus has done for them. Hey, folks, can I say this? If the Apostle Paul requested prayer, if the Apostle Paul wanted to pray so that he wouldn't get cold feet, you know what we need? We need prayer. We need to be people that are saying, God, you need to give us an open door. God, you need to give us a boldness about us. Just talking about it. Christmas tracks? Here it is. Here it is. This is what you do. Just go down. You start saying, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I'll tell you what. You can't have boldness to do this. Man, we need to pray for some boldness. We need to pray for some people to hear a message. A message, not just a message of the world. The greatest message ever could be. the message of Jesus Christ. Take a lesson from the Apostle Paul. Pray. Watch with thanksgiving. Pray for open doors. Pray for a boldness as we go and we tell people about the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we've been